1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that now have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. Let's pray if you would. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of our inheritance, the truth that you love us enough, that you sent your son Jesus to come here and pay our debt, to come to this earth and live here as we do. You gave us such grace in your son to pay our debt, to die on the cross, that we now receive this inheritance, that we go through hard times here, but we can look forward to a heavenly reality, a place of eternal joy in relationship with you. In Christ's name, amen. So 1 Peter, there's a lot of heavy stuff in the first few chapters. Pastor Joel covered a lot of ground. He went really deep in a lot of different things. And in 3 through 12, it doesn't stop. It's speaking about a Christian's life and how there's rejoicing over God because of our new life and the future rewards that we're going to receive. It talks about us having joy in our trials, suffering well, and what it looks like to do it correctly. And having joy in Christ now, even though we can't see him. And finally, this amazing wonder of our salvation and how the prophets of old, the prophets of the Old Testament, and actually angels, they yearn to watch it unfold. The whole thing, chapter 3 starts out with saying, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that was pretty cool. It has everything to do with what we're talking about. But shouldn't a lot of things start out that way? We could actually start a lot of our days blessing the Lord. And I know there's a lot of coffee drinkers at Veritas. I'm not that big. I'm a cream and sugar with coffee. But I know a lot of you are, oh, praise God, every morning. But the rest of the verse, Peter is praising God for saving us. All right. Peter is saying, God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for choosing me. Thank you for giving me an entirely new life. Peter is telling us that this new life being born again is by God's mercy and nothing else. The truth is that not here or anywhere else in the Bible does it say that by our knowledge or by our merit can we ever make it into heaven. Salvation is given to us. And that's hard for us. Peter tells us that there's an inheritance that comes along with this salvation through Christ's resurrection. We've all heard of the word inheritance before, haven't we? I'll just assume you have. Thank you. Brad told me y'all were tough, so I'm assuming you have. Well, I would say that, well, maybe this is just me, but probably all of us at some point, even if we were just kids, we daydreamed about getting that phone call and the guy on the other line was like, your grandmother's uncle's former college roommate just died and he owns some oil company and he left it all to you. Has anybody seen the movie King Ralph? Hey, thank you, Cliff. Thought I was alone once again. Well, Peter tells us that there is an inheritance that comes. It's unbelievable that God gives this to us. Truthfully, that is what we're getting in Christ's resurrections. As Christians, we are now adopted into a kingdom family, and we're given an inheritance that is imperishable, unfading, and it's undefiled. Our inheritance has been kept by God. Our inheritance in heaven doesn't fade away like the money and riches do here on earth. Our inheritance is kept undefiled by the sin of this world, and it's imperishable. Imperishable means it's never going to go away. The New Testament only uses this word, the word imperishable, for very certain truths, very particular heavenly realities, things like God himself and our resurrection bodies, things that are going to that are just going to exist for eternity, forever. Please hear that, forever. But the most amazing part in all this that it says, the most amazing part is that it is actually God who's taking the lead. He's actually the one who is guarding us for that inheritance. It's actually God himself who is preserving us by his power through our faith. And that's amazing. Let me read it. Look in it, verses 4 through 5. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you by God's power, being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I want to pull out that word guarded out of there. The word guarded, you see, is translated in two different ways. It can be either mean kept, like kept from escaping, or protect, like protecting us from attack. Both definitions are meant to encourage us, to build us up, to comfort us. Since both definitions can be used here, we can say that God is preserving us as his believers from escaping his kingdom, for leaving the faith. And God is protecting us from external attack. He's keeping us, he's preserving us from leaving, and he's protecting us from outward attack. And we can rejoice in both those facts. Both of those things are true. We can say God is doing both of those, and we can rejoice. We should rejoice. No, we should. We've got time. Josh, where are you at? Let's just do an amazing grace. Everybody stand up. Stand up. No, I'm just kidding. Come on. I just wanted to see if it would work. We can rejoice in both those facts, and we should rejoice. It says it right there in verse 6. In this you rejoice. In this you should rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. It doesn't end with just rejoicing. It says there's a chance that we're going to be grieved by various trials. And this brings us to something that we really don't like to deal with. I was going to say talk about, but truthfully, you and I both know it's a lot easier to talk about people's problems than actually deal with them, right? If someone is going through hard times, money troubles, out of work, marital issues, their kids aren't behaving, or they've got health problems, this is foolish, but we actually try and make them feel more comfortable by talking about something that has absolutely nothing to do with what they're dealing with. Why? Why would we do something like that? We do it because if we dealt with their problems, then we would have to share in their suffering. If we dealt with their issues, then we would have to bear the burden with these people. So it's about us. In our culture here in America, we expect life to be smooth. Smooth sailings. We have ideals to live up to, nice houses, well-paying jobs, a sinless spouse, a dog, 3.2 kids. You get it, right? We expect our day, we expect our life to go just as we planned. And when those ideals get disrupted, we're surprised. Again, why? Are we foolish enough to think that hard times don't actually happen? Of course not. We just don't want, or we just don't expect them to happen to us. Peter's letter, 1 Peter, is written to the churches in Asia Minor. Asia Minor is now where Turkey is geographically. They were facing hard persecution. They were suffering very hard. This area was very ethnically diverse, but there was still a lot of Roman influence at that time. And I want to say just one more thing, pull out one word in that phrase. It says, in this you rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Peter uses the word though. He uses it as a leading word to show us that there was rejoicing happening even though these people were struggling. Even though they were facing hard persecution, even though their lives weren't easy. So what we can see here is that even though our lives aren't smooth, even though our plan isn't working, even though we've lost our jobs, even though our health is questionable, even though someone or something is causing us to suffer, we should still rejoice in Jesus Christ and our salvation. The letter goes on, it says, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If necessary? We're going to face trials if necessary. If God decides it's necessary for you or me or us to go through some sort of suffering, we're seeing that God is telling us that it's for our good. It's to challenge us. It's to check our faith, no less. Not all of our trials, I don't want you to hear this, not everyone is going to suffer the same way. Not all of our trials, not all of our sufferings are going to be the same as the person that you're sitting next to. Even you husbands and wives out there. But here, Peter's purpose here is to show us that God doesn't put us through these trials without cause. Here on earth, joy and grief are both normal occurrences in the Christian life. The hard truth is that we don't always get to understand the purpose behind our suffering. But we should be fully persuaded that there is a purpose because it's according to the foreknowledge of God. Do you remember last week, the foreknowledge of God? God knew you before creation. He is just as present here today as he was yesterday. And like he is present today, he is already there tomorrow. Can you wrap your mind around that? Just as God is powerful and present here today, he is already there tomorrow. We have to wait 24 hours before we get there, but God is already there. God's work and plan stretches all the way from creation past, before creation, all the way through our present age and on into eternity future. I don't even know what I'm having for lunch. I hope it's Jimmy John's. I'm starving. I really debated on just now. I debated on saying this part a lot. And many of you guys don't know me, and I want you to. I want to know all you as well. So I decided that even though it's going to be hard for me, it's going to be good to express this point, what God has for us. My wife and I have been married for almost 8 years. It's actually going to be 8 years in July. She's here, and I got that right, just so you know. We have a very cute story of how we met. We met actually at Disney World. She was Ariel in the Little Mermaid show, and I was Prince Eric. Just want to make sure no one threw a picture up there. It's going to be a cute story someday for our grandkids. But the last 8 months of our life have been hell. The last few months, my wife and I have gone through something that it's the hardest thing that I could ever imagine. On November 7th, my 6.5-month-old daughter was diagnosed with liver cancer. Not only that, a very, very rare form of cancer. Not only that, it's so rare, we found out later that there's only been 35 cases ever. Not in a year, not in America, but 35 cases ever. There were times where the doctors didn't even know what to do, but God was always there showing us that he wouldn't leave us. He did things that the doctors, that they couldn't believe, they didn't understand. There were times when they prepared us for minimal results, if any, from the treatment given, and God showed up and showed us that he was doing his thing. There was a time when he actually even cleared Hudson's lungs of cancer when there was no medical response, no medical reasoning that it should have happened. God was there. Hudson's my champ. She's one of my princesses. She smiled almost the whole way through treatment. And at this point in her life, she was too young to talk, but with just a look, you could see that she loved you. But she's God's daughter first. And God's plan didn't have a long life here on earth for Hudson. She passed away on March 11th. She was 11 months old and 3 days. This helps me not cry, otherwise we're not getting through this. She battled that evil for 4 months straight. It was an eternity for us, but just a passing moment, just the same. I've been asked many times, how do you continue? How do you survive? In Jesus Christ and my salvation, I rejoice. Even though God decided to grieve my family and friends deeper than I can ever imagine, of a suffering that's never going to end until my little girl greets me in heaven, I rejoice over him. My God gave me a princess whom I loved, and she loved me. People say her life was marked with suffering, and it is. But Charles Spurgeon, some old dude from way back, says, if you lived to bring one sinner to Christ, you have not lived in vain. My little girl's life here on earth, in my opinion, was marked by glory. Because of what Hudson went through, I know of at least 5 people who surrendered their life and they're now following Christ. And hundreds of people who are following in obedience. I rejoice. And that's miraculous, people. I tell this story and I want people to leap out of their chairs because it's miraculous that that happened. We're so complacent, so calm about people giving their lives. I'm not mad at you. What I'm saying is when someone gives their life, celebrate. My God pained my family all for the purpose of his glory. And believe me, there are days where my heart aches to a point I can't express to you. I can't tell you how bad I hurt. But my family, my whole family is now closer than ever. And there are people who are saved from a very real damnation of a very real hell. There's where I rejoice. And Hudson, she is healed in heaven. She's sitting on the lap of Jesus. Yes, thank you, Lord. I'm gonna run out of water. The trials we go through in this world, they cause us grief because this world is marked with sin. But faith makes us look to an unseen reality beyond this point, beyond this present existence, and we can rejoice. There are days when I'm not strong, there are days when I question, but then in those moments I look back to Jesus and I rejoice like verse 8. Please look at it and read it. This is where we go. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with joy. I get that. Inexpressible joy. I love to talk about Hudson, but there are times when I'm praying or I'm singing music and I can't even get anything out. I don't even have words. There are times when I'm filled with so much emotion, it's just hard for me to express. There's a friend of mine who's been through something kind of like this, and just the other day he said to me, I'm happy, but I'm sad. But at the same time, I'm sad and I'm happy, but I understand that. Sometimes I'm filled with so much emotion that it comes out with tears, and there's times where I'm filled with so much energy that I think I could jump up and go run a marathon. My wife would agree with that. I don't sit still. And I miss Hudson so much. But truly, when I think of her, I think of Jesus. Miracles were shown with her cancer, but the real miracle was that God knew her, used her to be part of his work, and he celebrates in heaven. That's the truth. As I was reading through this commentary of 1 Peter, Wayne Grudem said that this type of inexpressible joy reminds us of the value of singing and music during our worship. He said, music often provides a vehicle for expressing the fullness in a Christian's heart in a way that is much more effective than spoken words alone. I think we can all agree with that, right? I mean, music moves us. I debated on dancing, but I ain't gonna do it. It moves our soul. Thank you. Music moves our soul. Music is everywhere. It's the backdrop to every movie. The film industry uses it to drum up our emotions, to draw us close to the characters. There's music for the good guy, there's music for the bad guy, music to quicken the pace, get our heart racing. We can actually be transported back in time to moments of our life just by hearing one song. There's something about the way God uses music to move our heart. We cry out to God, we lift our hands, we fall to our knees. The sounds of the instruments, the written words of praise and adoration drawn out by the singer. Music can take our hearts to a place that our controlled minds are uncomfortable to go. But I want you to trust me. You might think I've suffered more than most. You might be sitting there thinking I have not experienced that type of suffering, but we all do. And there's an inexpressible joy in following and trusting your soul to the salvation in Jesus Christ. And it's okay to let it go. God promises that he's going to be there. The last section, Peter is telling us that we're not alone. The prophets is who he's talking about. The prophets from the Old Testament, they were led by the Spirit, they searched and inquired of the Scriptures, trying to understand the person and time of Jesus' coming. They did this for our benefit, your benefit, to minister to us and help us understand the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glories, the inheritance that we're given. Peter also tells us that the angels from heaven, those angels, these angels long to look as the salvation story plays out. You see, the angels, they don't receive salvation, but they love to watch us experience it. They understand the magnificence of God. They see the world from God's viewpoint, and they obsess over getting the chance to watch it play out. Grudem goes on in his commentary, and he says, even though the world may think such Christians insignificant and worthy of pity or scorn, angels who see ultimate reality from God's perspective find us to be objects of intense interest, for they know that these struggling believers are actually the recipients of God's greatest blessing and honored participants in a great drama and at the focal point of the universal history. We too may rightly think of our Christian lives as no less privileged and no less interesting to holy angels than the lives of Peter's readers. We share in those privileges promised to the people of the Bible. We are the people of the Bible. The work done on our behalf by the prophets was so we could see that Christians are part of a kingdom family and we share in the inheritance whose riches are indescribable. 1 Corinthians 15 shows us that the resurrection that we receive is not compensation for a life lost, but it's a restoration of our life. The reality is that the greatness of the resurrection will be even greater because of the suffering, because of the fact that the suffering here on earth actually exists. I need to ask you, are you sitting out there wondering, how can ultimate satisfaction come from a God that doesn't care about my suffering, who doesn't know me? I agree with you. You won't. But what I'm telling you is that the God of the Bible is a personal God. He does care. He does know you. He sent his son Jesus Christ to earth to live as we do, to face all the trials we do, to be tempted just as we do. He sent his son to face all of our sufferings on the cross. How does Christ do that? Would you do that? Christ did it with joy. With joy. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne. But joy in what? In us. We need to rejoice. This is about joy today, people. In us. He knows us. He knows you. He knows that you are sitting right here, right now, listening to this. He knows that you come week in and week out, hearing the message of truth, hearing the redemptive story of the cross, and he chooses to be a personal God to you. And he wants you to make a personal decision today. I know life's hard. I know that we're told to buck up, walk it off. I know that sometimes we don't know how to express our emotions, so we pretend that we don't have them. That's also a confession. But I beg of you, today you're being called. Today, please follow those feelings. Stop trusting in your own righteousness. Trust in the one true God and his righteousness. If you would, pray with me. Father God, I love you more than anything. I thank you for the life of my daughter Hudson. I thank you for what you did with her. I thank you for loving us so much that you gave us the wisdom to see what you've done, why you love us, why you gave your own son. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that maybe hasn't heard the story of the cross, that today that they are moved and their heart is melted by your love, by your grace, by your mercy. I pray for those of us who have heard this story over and over and over again, and maybe we're trusting in our own abilities. Maybe we've heard it and we've lived a life in the Christian family, in the Christian culture, but we have turned to trust ourselves. I pray for lives to be transformed today by your power, not by my words, but by your power, by your love. Lord, as we go into a continual time of worship, I pray that you move in our hearts, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.